Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the fact that you have made us men in your image and that you have given us responsibilities as men. Despite the foolishness and silliness and effeminateness of our present culture, it means something to be a man. It means something to be a husband and to be a father. And so I ask that you would teach those who are married, how to be husbands, those and these young men who will one day be married, what it means to shepherd, to lead a woman. And so we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is a passage I mentioned last week. Really rocked my world at one time. And I'll get back to that and how exactly that happened. But 1 Peter 3, verse 7, one pertinent verse says this: "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." I mean, you just say, wow, already, if you're thinking about that. I want to talk to you about what it means to husband your wife. Now, does anybody know what it means when I use husband like that as a verb? What does that word husband mean when it's a verb? Don Shirley, you should know this one, right? Herman, maybe? You are right on. This word husband, this old English word husband, when used as a verb, means to cultivate, to care for, the way a farmer cares for his farm or Don cares for his veggies. There's a whole field of study called husbandry, animal husbandry. Do what?
A field of study.
A field of study. Yes, yes. Just a little something for you there. And so this word husband pictures the work that a man does to provide for, to protect something he cares about as he seeks to ensure its fruitfulness. And what a wonderful picture this is of what a man is called to do for his family. It's work, it's providing for, it's caring, it's protecting, it's cultivating good fruit. And all of that is part of the role of a husband. And so, looking at 1 Peter 3, verse 7, there's several things I want us to see here. First, I want you to see that being a husband requires conscious biblical thought. Again, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, what that says is, conduct yourselves towards your wives according to knowledge, is that phrase, according to knowledge. Being a husband takes knowledge. It takes knowing. It takes gaining biblical wisdom. Your conduct towards your wife is controlled by what you think about her, by what you think about marriage, about what you think God's purpose for marriage is. And where are you going to get that knowledge? You're not going to get it from the culture, right? No. If anything, we can agree on our culture's view of sex, gender, marriage. Everything is so messed up that at this point, it's a worthless wasteland. There's almost nothing we can gain there. Now, that's not to say there aren't individual writers here and there that don't have insights we can't gain from and we should gain from. But as a whole, the culture's kind of messed up here. And for the most part, you're not going to get it even from marriage books, though they can be helpful. You have to get it ultimately from God's Word. Because here's a little reality. Marriage is the place you work out your theology like nowhere else in your life. Marriage is where you demonstrate to the world what you really believe about Christ and the church. In fact, your marriage exists, doesn't it, to give a picture of Christ and the church to the world. And so this knowledge that you and I need operates on two levels. There's a theological level. There's the level of the knowledge of God and God's purpose for marriage, which we must take from Scripture. And then there's a practical level where we must have a knowledge of our wives and what God designed them to need from us. And we'll talk about both of those. First of all, just briefly, the theological level. I can sum up your theology of marriage or what it ought to be with one simple word. Grace. Grace has to be at the center of it. Notice how Paul begins. He says, you husbands, in the same way. In the same way as what? Well, in the same way that your wife must submit to you for Christ's sake, verse 1, in the same way that slaves must respect their masters, even bad ones, chapter 2, verse 18, in the same way that all of us must submit to governing and human authorities, chapter 2, verse 13, in the same way you must husband her with grace for Christ's sake. In fact, just back up and we'll read the picture that he's really given us here. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, for you, Christians, have been called for this purpose, patiently enduring, he mentions in the verse before that. You've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting him to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So here's Christ, shepherd and guardian of our souls, who laid down his life for us, who gave himself for our good. And now he says, in the same way, you husbands, be like that. We are called to be guardians and shepherds. And so we must give ourselves to do that, to be guards, to be shepherds of our wives, as Christ is the shepherd and guardian of the church. There's the theological. Then, we'll spend the rest of our time talking about the practical level. There's a knowledge you must have, theological, but there's also a knowledge you must have that is very practical. Live with your wives in an understanding way also means you must understand them. And this is where a lot of the marriage books really let us down, I think. Because a lot of the marriage books I've read take a one-size-fits-all approach to marriage, right? Here's what a woman is and here's how she operates. And there are some things that are true about women in general. But let me give you a little insight here. You are not married to women in general. You are married to your particular wife. You are married to your particular wife, who is a unique individual made in the image of God and given to you. And part of your role as a husband is to get to know her and how you either help or hinder her through your marriage. And so notice again what Peter says here. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way as Christ and so forth, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. I really hope it's no surprise to you that she's a woman. And that because she is a woman, she is very different from you. Contrary to the craziness of our culture, those differences are not just skin deep. It's not just her exterior. It's not just her plumbing. The differences go right into her heart, into her very makeup, emotionally, and every single thing about her. In fact, look at how Peter says it. She is, one of her differences is that she is a weaker vessel. The King James and the ESV both get that phrase perfectly right when they say, as a weaker vessel. A vessel that is weaker, a weaker vessel. Now, what do you think he means by that? She's fragile as compared to you, right? That's really a good way to put it. My mental image of this, as I've tried to live this out, is that Amy, compared to me, is a beautiful and fragile vase, and I'm an old iron pot. And an iron pot can take a lot of abuse. It can be kicked around. It can be hit. It was designed to be. A fragile vase really cannot. Now, I am just now being hated by two-thirds of our culture. But that's okay, because our culture's simply wrong. Now, I say that, and you guys know that my wife is one of the strongest women I know. She really is. I mean, one of the things that attracted to me her is that she has a strength of character, a strength emotionally. I mean, she is a very strong person. But as strong as she is, there is still a fragility there that took me years to recognize. There's a beauty in that fragility. There's something attractive in that fragility. It is a weakness that is not to be despised. It is to be cherished and protected. In fact, one of the things I've discovered over these years that we've been married, and what have we been married, 30-something years, is that in many of the very places where she is weak, these are in fact her greatest strengths. And so let's think about that weakness that is inherent in our wives that we must be aware of and respond to appropriately. What are some ways our wives are weaker? Let's start with the most obvious one, right? Physically. Right? I mean, I can probably beat our wives in arm wrestling, right? You can all beat your wife in arm wrestling. I hope so. And because we men are very naturally bigger and stronger, it's a very easy thing to dominate a woman. It's a very easy thing to threaten her physically. It is a very easy thing, but it is never a godly thing. And so God made me stronger for a reason. Why? Now, if Justin was here, he's heard me say this a dozen times. He always responds immediately. Why did God make you stronger than your wife?
Protect her.
So you can protect and serve her, right? What am I supposed to do with my greater spiritual strength, physical strength? I am to bless and protect her. I'm to honor her, he says here. I'm to love her with my strength. Now, of course, we all immediately go to that image of the guy broke in the house, so we're the one that gets up and we throw ourselves at him and we wrestle him till she gets to safety, and that would be the right thing to do, but I think it's more practical than that. Most of us are never going to face that particular situation. Here's the way to phrase the question. What is it that you do with your strength that makes your wife feel valued by you? What is it that you do with your strength that makes your wife feel valued? You know what makes my wife feel valued? It took me a while to figure this one out. My wife feels valued by acts of service. I mean, you know Amy. Amy could care less about gifts, perfume, holding the door for her, buying flowers. All that is utterly meaningless to her. It doesn't say a thing about love. From her perspective. Now, you have to know your wife. Some of your wives, those things do mean something, right? But for Amy, they don't. You know what means something to her? When Amy comes home with a carload of groceries and I stop what I'm doing, walk out and unload them for her. My wife feels loved when I do that. We're walking along together and she's got something in her arms and I just reach over and offer to take it from her. Especially as we're getting older, her back hurts a lot, her feet. And anything that I do with my strength that takes the burden off her feels like love to her. Our wives are weaker physically, and we need to recognize that. Another aspect of this is that, for the most part, our wives need more sleep than we do. I was going to a conference of men one time, and I know this is not true across the board, but it's true enough for you to give it serious consideration. I once asked Amy what she would like me to say to a group of men I was going to speak to, and she said, "Will you just tell them that their wives are tired? Especially when there's children in the home, their wives are exhausted." See, one thing we don't think about is that we don't consider how much physical energy a woman's body devotes to reproduction. Now, I've seen men who expect their wives to keep up with their schedule, but every study I've ever read says that women need, on average, about 1 hour more sleep than we men do. It's not that she's lazy when she needs to be in bed longer than you. And then when she's pregnant, or when she's going through the change, or she's on her period, she needs even more sleep. Her body is devoting an immense amount of energy to this whole reproductive thing. And so part of living with your wives in an understanding way is recognizing her physical limitations, right? She's different from you. Her needs are different from yours. And sometimes the most godly thing that a man can do is give her a break. Take the kids. Let her get alone with God if she hasn't had a chance. Let her just take a nap. Sometimes that's the most godly thing. You say, well, I've worked all day. I'm tired too. Yeah, but you're a man. Deal with it. Right? That's part of what it means to be a man. You say, okay, I'm going to endure this because I value her more than I value myself. A woman is weaker A woman is weaker physically. And I was going to say, what's next? She's also weaker emotionally. Let me give you an example. If I come up to Bill tomorrow morning and I say to him, dude, you smell like a dead fish. I mean, look at your shirt. What have you been doing, wrestling monkeys? He's going to do it. He's going to laugh, right? What if I walk up to Sherry and say that to her tomorrow?
Bill better come after you.
Yeah. But those words are not going to hurt the average man. They will hurt a woman. Or here's another one. I come visit your house. And I say to you, this is a pig pen, dude. Yep, what you been doing? Now, you may not like that, but you're going to get over it. If I say that to your wife, I mean, and yet I see guys all the time who say hurtful things to their wives, who say awful, cutting things to their wives, just like she was another guy. Again, you can throw a rock at an old iron pot all day long, and it's not going to do much to it. One pebble can chip and destroy a fragile vase. Gary Smalley once used a wonderful illustration. Kurt, you may remember this one. He talked about how we talk to our wives and how we men tend to think those little put-downs, those little criticisms, those little words, you know, that dress does make you look fat, those kinds of things are no big deal. We see them as little pebbles, you know, and so what have you done all day? And we're tossing these little pebbles, and you know, little pebbles can't hurt anybody. Not understanding that as she translates it through the emotional filter of her personality, when it reaches her, it's not a little pebble, it's a brick. And it has this, it hits with power. I was going to drop it on the floor, but I was afraid I'd chip the stuff here. So it hits with strength, and then it crushes. And any of you guys who have been married any time at all understand how what you thought was a small word did damage that you had to do something about for months, if not years.
And they remember it forever.
And they do. And it's not just they're being sinful. Now, they have their own sin, and they got to deal with their sin, but it's because their whole makeup is differently. And every woman is different. Every woman is different. As a woman, again, I am blessed. My wife is amazingly stable emotionally. I mean, I know some women with their cycle are like this, and it's who she is, and you have to learn to love her. Amy was like this. Little blips. That's about it. And so I'm blessed in that, but that did not prepare me for teenage daughters. The thing we used to always say is, if in the middle of an argument Amy cries, I've crossed some terrible line and I've done something horrible and I need to repent. If in the middle of a conversation Kim cries, it's Thursday. Because the makeup is different, right? And your wife's makeup is very different. But even with that, even with that, my wife is not a man. When Amy had her hysterectomy, I did not get the memo that the rules had changed. That emotionally, that fragility that I had come to assume was not a factor in our relationship suddenly was a huge factor. And I'll just confess to you, man, did I blow it. There were a couple of times I look back and, boy, she's so graciously forgiven me, where I hurt her deeply because of my not being aware of her change. And one time in the middle of one of those tense discussions, another word for argument, I said to her, not as kindly as I probably should have, what do you want from me? Here was her response. She said, Scott, I just need you to be strong when I'm not. I need you to be able to handle me when I'm a mess. I need you to recognize that as a woman, there are times I'm going to be weak and emotional and even irrational. And I need you to be man enough to handle me. Whew, man. tell you what, it changed my perspective. I suddenly realized this person I think I'm fighting with needs me. And she needs me to be able to be tough enough to take. She described one time, she said, as a Christian woman, I want to honor you. I want to say the right thing. She said, there are times when in my state of mind, I'm sitting there thinking to myself, would you just shut up, Amy? Would you just stop? Would you not argue? I want to honor my husband. And she says, the more I don't and the more I've lost control emotionally, the worse I feel. And then if you respond against that and can't handle it, it makes me feel completely and utterly worthless. What a woman needs is for us to stop thinking of ourselves and put her first. To give serious thought to learning what it means to be a man who sacrifices himself to meet her needs. Again, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Second thing here, being a husband means learning to treat her with honor. As a fragile vessel, she must be treated with gentleness and care as something very precious. He says, grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace. What's honor? What's honor? What's honor look like? Yeah, it's a special kind of respect. It's that which you give to that which is valuable, right? Honor is given to that which you perceive as valuable. You honor something when you recognize its worth. I mean, if I told you, and it's not, but for illustration's purpose, that this vase is from the Ming Dynasty of China and is worth $10,000, and I passed it around to you, how would you handle it? Oh my goodness, when you'd be going, oh my goodness, oh, $10,000 right here. As opposed to telling you my daughter bought it for a dollar at a yard sale. In which case, if I threw it, you wouldn't think anything of it, right? Honor depends on how you see the worth of something. Honor implies words and actions that show the value and worth of something. It's the way we treat people and talk to people we care about with dignity and respect. Let me ask this question. Do your words and actions show the world how much you value your wife? See, that's what honor is. What is the opposite of honor? Don't say dishonor. That's just giving me a negative of the same. What's the opposite of honor? Disrespect would be one. I think Colossians 3:19 is the opposite of this passage. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. I see a lot of men whose speech to their wives sounds more like Colossians 3:19 than it does 1 Peter 3:7. Harsh, not honor. Think again about that pebble and that brick. And then he says, grant her honor as what? A weaker vessel. But then immediately after saying grant her honor, he says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life. In other words, treat her as a dear sister in Christ. Here's theology again, right? Apply all those biblical commands about how you're supposed to treat fellow believers to her. You know, sometimes, guys, we can treat fellow believers at church far better than we treat our own wives. Sometimes we are far more kind to complete strangers than we are to the woman who matters to us more than anything on the planet. Amy once asked me a question. I'm giving you all my laundry here, I guess. In the middle of struggle we were going through, and she said to me, so when do I get a pastor? Okay. I mean, you know what she's saying? You're so kind and compassionate, and if someone calls on you and you go and you've got time, you'll counsel somebody, and I'm crying out to you and you're not listening to me. I've already said to you, as many of you know, my wife and I went through an exceptionally hard time in our marriage about 15 years ago. And that is really when I took this verse. I went up to Beetree Park. I sat alone for hours and studied and meditated and thought about this verse and what it meant. And I wrote this in my journal, and this has continued to just be very much in my mind as I think about my marriage. Honor is demonstrated in my actions toward Amy, and not just in the feelings I keep locked away in my heart. It demonstrates how much I truly value her. God helping me, I need to recover the courtesy habits I used to show when we first got married. I must show her in tangible, observable ways what she means to me. Every look will either honor her or dishonor her. What I do with my eyes, my face, a smile or a frown says a lot about my view of her. My words, my actions, my looks are constantly communicating something. What is it? The question I must learn to ask myself is, how does my treatment of Amy show my respect and love for her as a woman and a fellow heir of Christ? Here's the thing. Think about this. Having a woman to share your life with, especially a Christian woman who loves the Lord and wants to give godly submission to you, that is a great honor and privilege that must never be taken for granted. And so last thing. As a husband then, this is the last thought. As a husband, God holds me responsible for the state of my marriage. Look at it again. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker since she's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the gift of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So your prayers won't be hindered. You understand, in this whole relationship, you are the initiator as a man and she is the responder. God has put you in a privileged position over her as the one who is to take the lead, Ephesians 5 says. You have been given greater authority in this relationship. You are the stronger vessel in this relationship. And she is called by God to submit herself to you and follow your leadership. But here is where that gets scary for us. That means God expects more from you in this relationship than from her. God always takes the side of the weak whenever they come into conflict with the strong, right? Did you know that about God? Misuse your position, use it for your advantage, and God will deal with you. We read that in Jeremiah. This past weekend, well, God says to the shepherds who are neglecting the sheep, you didn't attend to them, so I'm going to attend to you. Abuse and misuse your relationship over her, your leadership over her. Take self-advantage, use your strength for yourself, play the tyrant, refuse to honor and protect her, be negligent of her, and he is coming after you. What does Peter say? Last phrase again, so that your prayers will not be hindered. God always takes the side of the weak when it's not a fair fight. Now, does that mean your wife's always right? Of course not. She's a sinner too. And God holds her responsible for her sin as well. But it means that God has given you His daughter and put you in a position of authority over her. But He hadn't done that for you. He's done that so you can learn Christ-like love and nurture her in a way that makes Jesus look good. Our friend Mac Tomlinson likes to say, brothers, marriage is a sanctifying institution. And so that brings me to this closing personal application. Brothers, understand you cannot be wrong towards your wife and right with God at the same time. Isn't that the implication? Your prayers not be hindered, Marriage is so central to who we are as human beings and so central to God's plan in our life that it is almost impossible for me to be right with God and wrong with Amy at the same time. Now, I say almost for only one reason. There are times and places where the problem in the marriage comes from the true sinfulness of the woman. Maybe she's, you know, she's begun to commit an affair or something. But even there, most of the time, I contributed to that situation. But you cannot be... I can't be right with God and wrong with Amy at the same time. If I want to be right with God, I need to give my attention to staying right with Amy. Being wrong with her can literally knock my prayers out of service. God won't hear me. He won't respond. I don't ever want to be in that situation again because I've been there. So think about that. Let that lead you to repentance. You see, if all you do for this, you know, it's easy to pick on Christian men and say, husbands, do this, do that, and then we all feel really bad, and we go home and we feel bad, then we think we're done. A, if anything makes you feel bad, that was not my goal. My goal was to kind of open our eyes to some things leading to repentance and change, leading you to cry out for the grace of God to change you, leading you to give you insight into your wife's needs, leading you to say, I'm going to step up. And by the grace of God helping this weak man, I'm going to be the kind of man God calls me to be. I'm going to do the things He's called me to do. My prayer is that God would teach us to husband our wives as Christ cares for and nurtures us. And so, Father, I do pray. I pray for us as men. Lord, I want to thank You, first of all. I want to thank You, first of all, for all those times Amy and I did go through that seemed so impossible and so hurtful. I want to thank You because it has been through those things that our relationship has been so strengthened. That climbing through the other side of some really difficult places merely strengthened my love for her, merely sweetened the relationship we now have, and provided a strength overall that I don't think we would have been able to get any other way. So, Father, I pray, knowing that trouble in marriage, selfishness in us, and all these other things are going to show up and they're going to be there. I could be praying right now to men who are at odds with their wife over something and who are in need. God, I pray that You'll give them that insight to meditate on this verse, to consider how it applies to their lives, to come to understand what You teach about marriage, and then to understand particularly their wives and their needs in light of biblical truth. And then let us be those who grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that we might see these marriages and families flourish. It is in Christ we pray. Amen. Maybe it's appropriate to say, are there any particular questions before we close?
Well, I got one. So you're saying that if we don't, we're in bad relations with our spouse, then God won't answer our prayer the way that we want God to answer our prayer.
I believe that's what the text says, yes. You know, basically what he's saying is you cannot separate your relationship with her from your relationship with him. See, a little wonderful thing happened the day you said, I do. You became one flesh. You were joined at such a level that you cannot deal wholly independently again.